This morning we considered something of the implications of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. And I don't know whether you noticed, but I left us this morning still buried with him. Oh, but what a burial. To be dead to sin. To no longer be under the dominion of sin. To have the guilt of sin taken away. To have all of its consequences removed from our existence. Can there be a better condition to be in? Well, yes, there can. For what we considered this morning is really only half the story. Christ is no longer in the grave. The stone was rolled away, and Christ came forth. And he ascended into heaven. He has risen. And he lives forevermore. And because Christ lives, and as we saw, we are united to him, as the branch is united to the vine, as the building is built upon the foundation, as the body derives all of its function from the head, so we live in Christ. We are in him as he lives, resurrected from the grave. So we live in him. Now this evening I want to ask, what are the implications of Christ's resurrection? What are the implications of Christ's resurrection? And to answer that question in three ways. And firstly, to note that we now walk in newness of life because Christ rose from the dead. We now walk in newness of life. We died with him. We were buried with him. And as he was raised to new life, so we are raised to a new life, that we might walk in newness of life, that this new life might govern us and control us and be the new way of living for the rest of our days in this world. This is the life that Jesus Christ came to bring. To rescue us from a life of evil. To rescue us from a life of bondage to sin and corruption and rebellion against God. He came to bring us into a new life. A life of righteousness. A life of submission to God. A life of holiness in God's law. And that life that he has given to us, that results from his death and burial and resurrection, is referred to in the Bible as a new birth, as being born again. Peter writes of it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's saying that there has been a transformation that has taken place, that which was dead has been made alive, that we have been born again. And just as our first birth gave us a personality and a character and a power to live, so the second birth gives us those things. But these things have been refashioned in the likeness of God. We have been born of God and no longer born of Adam. And so the character that once controlled us, the choices that we used to make under the influence of sin that reigned in our lives, that has been done away with, that has died with Christ. And now we have been born again, and there are new influences, there are new controls, there is a new way of living for us. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We're not as we were before. The reign of sin has come to an end, and the reign of Christ is now over us, and we submit to him, to his ways, to his rules, to his life and call. And this must happen. There can be no sameness to our lives if we have been united to Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. There must be a change, and that change must be evident in our lives. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, and he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. God's seed abides in him. God's life is in him. And out of that life of God in him that nurtures him and directs him, he will live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, that is not to say that the one who is united to Christ never sins. John, earlier in that letter, has said that if we say that we have no sin, we make God to be a liar. If we say we have no sin, we are not telling the truth. But if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John is not saying that the one who has been born again, the one who has been made a new creation, while he still lives in this body, this physical flesh, he will sin still. But the hallmark of his life is not one of sinfulness. This is not what characterizes his life. He is characterized by godliness now, and the fruit of godliness must be evident in his life as he puts sin to death, as he resists the evil one that he might flee from him, as he resists temptation and stands firm. This is the work of God. This is the life of God at work with him. This is what union with Christ in his resurrection produces. For as the new covenant declares in Ezekiel 36 verses 26 and 27, God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the work of God in the life of everyone who has been brought into Christ, into the new covenant life of God. His spirit controls us. Out of a new heart flows righteous thoughts, righteous words, righteous living, so that he causes us to walk in his statutes and according to his rules. It is he who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so, out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ into new life, so we live in newness of life. And we're no longer controlled by the old man. We're no longer under the bondage of sin and the dominion of sin, the control of sin. There is a new beginning for us in Jesus Christ, with a new heart out of which flows righteousness. This is an implication of Christ's resurrection. We now walk in newness of life, a radically different life that flows from within ourselves, from this new creation that we have been made, the new heart that God has placed within us, the Spirit of God that now controls us. There's a second implication of Christ's resurrection, and that is that we will live with Christ. We will live with Christ. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, he speaks about the transformation that has come to sinners by the grace of God, who has brought them to this new birth, to this new life. And there Paul writes, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Now remember that the scriptures speak of us being united to Christ in this union that is indissoluble, this union that can never be broken, that we are branches that have been grafted into the vine and can never again be separated from the vine. We are the body of which Christ is the head. And as such, where Christ is, there we are. And Paul makes that point when he writes to the Ephesians. God has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up with him. He has seated us with him in the heavenly places. So just as Jesus Christ is now seated in heaven, we are seated in heaven with him. We are with him there. Once we have repented of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit joins us together with Christ in his life, then we are with him, secure in him, in the heavenly places, even now. But Paul is making the point here in Romans chapter 6 that having died with him, having been buried with him, we have the assurance that we will rise with him. That we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Paul is saying a couple of things there. Paul is speaking there about a resurrection that is that results in a radically different existence. That there is a transformation that takes place, of which I'm going to speak in a moment. But also that there is a hope that we have of one day being with Christ in reality. Now, I've already said that in reality we are with Christ, but do you feel as though you're in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Are you able to view God and see him and the myriads of angels surrounding his throne and the saints who have gone before us? Can you see them now? Do you hear their voices singing the praise of your Saviour? And are you able to unite your voice in perfect harmony with theirs now? Well, of course not. We do not see them. We do not hear them because we're not there. We're not physically there. And so there is something yet to come. There is the reality of the certainty of it now, and mystically in our union with Christ we are there now, but we do not enjoy the full benefits of that now. That is something that is yet to come. And so there is a day in which Jesus Christ will return to this world. He will return to bring an end to this world, to bring an end to sin in this world, to bring a judgment upon this world in which there will be a separation of all flesh. Those who have continued in their rebellion against God, separated forever from his love and mercy. And those who have bowed the knee to God in Christ Jesus and have received from him the gift of salvation, who will forever be united with him in love. And Christ is going to come again. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when he comes, the angels will come with him and the trumpet will sound, and those who are dead, who died with faith in Christ, their bodies will be raised from the grave. And then he says in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. There is coming a day when we will be with him. And it is that to which Paul is referring to here in the 6th chapter of Romans. If we have died with him, we believe that we will also live with him. We will always be with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, serving the Lord, worshipping the Lord, glorifying the Lord in a way that we have never done before, uninhibited by this sinful world and its influences, uninhibited by the remaining sin in our lives against which we are constantly battling. One day we will be with Christ and all of that will be eliminated. All of that will be done away with. Sin will be removed forevermore. And there will only be light and life and righteousness. What a glorious day that will be. And in order for us to get from here to there, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection for us, a resurrection to life. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 53, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so when he wrote in verse 5 of Romans 6, Paul said, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That is something future. That is something yet to come. That certainty of being raised in a resurrection like his. So that our mortal bodies, which are still subject to death, will put on immortality. Our perishable bodies will become imperishable. And so we have been raised with Christ. We have been born again in Christ. We have been given new life in Christ. That is the first resurrection for us. And those who enjoy this first resurrection will die physically, but will rise again. We will rise again with new bodies, with transformed bodies. There will be a second resurrection, and that resurrection will be to perfection. And there will be no more corruption. And there will be no more death for us. What a glorious hope that gives to us. The result, the implication of Christ's resurrection is that we will be raised like him. And this is the promise that Jesus gave to the churches in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 that the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me. To sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That life that is ours in Christ Jesus, that resurrection that is secured for us by Christ through his resurrection, will bring us into the presence of God, but it will also seat us upon the throne of Christ. We are so united with Christ now that we sit with him now in the heavenly places. Where does Christ sit? Well, he doesn't sit on the footstool of God. He doesn't sit at his feet. Christ sits on his throne. And that is where we are to be found, united with him. And when he comes again, and he makes this perishable body imperishable, and when he clothes this mortal body with immortality, when he brings us into the new heavens and the new earth, he will cause us to sit with him on his throne, to reign with him. You know this is the purpose of God in creation, don't you? You know that he made us to rule over this creation. And so he will bring us into that place for which he made us and for which he remakes us, that we may reign and honour him in that reign over a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells and sin is forever banished. And because then we have been born again, to walk in newness of life, because we have this promise of heaven in the second resurrection, there's a third implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is that we must be alive to God. We must today be alive to God. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also, who are united with him in death, who are united with him in resurrection, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means that our lives must be devoted to God. We had read in Revelation 3 and verse 21 that we must conquer if we are to sit with Christ upon the throne. We are called to persevere in this world, through this world. We read earlier in our service from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all about the resurrection and the glory of the immortal body that we will be given. And the concluding verse that Paul wrote, drawn out from that reality, is that we must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. We must finish the course that we have been called to run, a life of holiness in the midst of rebellion against God, a life in which we are to put God first. We're answerable to God, and we must live our lives to him for his glory, in obedience to his word. We must not give sin a hearing anymore, as though sin owned us, as though it ruled over us. Ah, once it ruled over us, and what a taskmaster it was, how demanding it was. But we have died to sin we have died and then therefore been set free from sin. He is no longer our master. We have risen with Christ. Our life is with Christ. Our life is under Christ. Our life is determined by Christ. And so we live to God. We live under the authority of God. It is He who owns us. He has purchased us through the blood of His own Son. And we must therefore give ourselves to God, to give our lives in His service. We can no longer fulfill the old desires, the corrupt desires, the sinful desires. We must beat those down when they raise their ugly heads in our hearts and thoughts. We must put them to death. We must look to Christ. We must follow Christ. We must obey our Lord Jesus Christ and honour Him in our lives as we live in obedience to Him. This is our calling. If we are united with Christ in His death, that sin may no longer have dominion over us, then we must bow to Christ's dominion. We must bow to His rule. And what a blessed dominion that is. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We are to take His yoke upon us, for it is easy and His burden is light. There is no treachery in Christ. All His words are truth and righteousness, and His promises are yes and amen. We can trust Him. We can rely upon the veracity of all that He has said to us, and we can build our lives upon His word and live our lives in the light of His truth. And in doing so, then we will produce the fruits of a godly life. We will produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives. We will produce the fruit that comes through the branch being united to the vine and gaining its sustenance from the vine. And so the fruit will be right and good and glorious, as John in chapter 15 of his gospel in verses 5 and 6 records the words of Jesus Christ. "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." We must, you see, produce the fruit that goes with being united to Christ, the fruit of His death and the fruit of His resurrection. The power of Christ at work within us, the new heart and His Spirit indwelling us. It must produce fruit. And if we're not producing the fruit, then we do not belong to Christ. We do not enjoy the benefits of His death, His burial, His resurrection and His reign. In heaven today, sitting upon the throne of God and receiving the praises of the angels, is a man. The man Christ Jesus. The Son of God who became a man in order to save us from our sins, so that we could live to God. So that we could live as we were designed to live, for the purpose that He made us. So that we could live for His glory and enjoy His blessings. This man who sits on the throne of God, highly exalted, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who died and rose again And he calls us now to live lives that are worthy of the redemption that he provided. It is no sacrifice for us to do this, to relinquish sin, to put it away from us, and to walk in his ways. It will result in our exaltation with him. It will conclude in our reign with him, and we will enjoy him forevermore. To him be glory, now and always. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming into this world. We thank you for his enduring its sin and corruption and hate. We thank you for his willingness to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to cleanse us, to redeem us, to make us new. We thank you that he satisfied your justice and was raised again from the dead and now sits at your right hand and reigns forevermore. We thank you that by your mercy, through your Spirit, you have united us together with him in his death and burial and resurrection. And so may that be evident in our lives, we pray. Help us day by day to put sin to death in us and to live to you, our God. Have mercy upon those who have heard this message, who are yet outside of Christ. Bring them into him, we pray. Have mercy upon them. Give them a new heart. Put your Spirit in them. Cause them to walk in your statutes, to be careful to obey all your rules, that they may produce the fruit of righteousness in their lives and glorify you forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.